Good to be back in the saddle again, and to see each and every one of you. The music is great, and I wanted to say, I mean, it's so important for me to be able to enter God's presence during worship in order to preach with freedom. And boy, they do it every time. They bring me into God's presence, and I'm up here weeping. And I'm so thankful for our praise team. We're doing this series on the Book of Acts, which is probably going to take 4 years or so every winter. But we're breaking it up, and the title of the series is "Why Do I Need the Church?" And we're breaking that four-year series into little mini-series. And the first mini-series really is introducing this disciple-making plan that Harvard Downtown and Uptown have developed. And if you haven't seen these two little brochures, they're on the table on the entryway when you go out, grab them. They explain what I think is a profound but simple approach to discipleship in growing as a Christian. And it's a matrix. You know, the one describes the three loves. We're called to love Christ, the church, and the world. And then the other one describes the three approaches, know, be, do. And when you work it as a matrix, it's pretty electrifying. It's pretty amazing. And so I'm really excited about that. And the way it's worked is that the first sermon, this is the third sermon in this mini-series. The first sermon was on loving Christ, and it came right out of the text. And the next sermon was loving the church, and so then today is loving the world. And I want to look with you now at our passage. It's in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. It's in your bulletin, and so you can either look there or look on the screen behind me. Listen now to this passage. It's been just radioactive for me this past few weeks. Listen. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, "What does this mean?" What's the big idea here in this passage? Well, the big idea is the Spirit. It's the coming of the Spirit. It's the birth of the church. Is the baptism and fullness of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a lot of confusion about that. We're not going to clear that all up, but we're going to talk about that. This is an amazing passage. Why do you need the church? This passage says the reason why we need the church is in order to love the world through the power of the Holy Spirit. You got to have the church to love the world through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, 3 points this morning. No, be, do. Okay? If you look at your bulletin, page 7, there's an outline, and you don't have to fill in any blanks. I've got the whole points there for you. First, know the baptism and fullness of the Holy Spirit. You got to know it. 2, be baptized and continually filled with the Holy Spirit. And then 3, do life as people baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. That's our 3 points. First of all, know the baptism and fullness of the Holy Spirit. You know, there is a lot of confusion on this. There's a lot of debate on it. Let me share a personal illustration with you, I hope you don't get too shocked here. But in 1973, Liz and I were searching, we were in this Catholic Charismatic prayer meeting, and we were praying for somebody. I was praying silently for this person. All of a sudden, I realized at some point I was praying for myself. I have no idea what I was praying about myself. I don't remember that. All I remember is that 2 truths came together and exploded in my mind with such power. And I'm going to come back and talk about that later. But when those 2 truths exploded, I sensed something happening that was, the only way I can explain it, it was like a parachute was descending on me, enveloping me in warmth and love. And at that point, you know, the two waterfalls were running, and I began to speak in tongues. And I left that night convinced that I had found what I was searching for, and that my life had been radically changed. I was baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, my charismatic friends started explaining to me what happened to me. And as I went home and I started reading my Bible, it didn't line up with what they were saying. And I love them, and we continue to have good relationships with them, and that's the way it should be. But I realized that there's something wrong in their interpretation. Let me just tell you what I have come to believe about the baptism and fullness. I think it's important. The one thing is that every Christian has been baptized with the Holy Spirit. And you have the Spirit dwelling within you right now. 2, not every Christian speaks in tongues. The Bible does say that speaking in tongues is a gift of the Spirit, but it's a lesser gift. And we're to seek the greater gifts. So there you have it. Not everyone, not every Christian speaks in tongues. And then 3, every Christian can and should be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Bible says that's the norm. That's the normal. It's not the average, that's for sure. But it's normal Christianity to be constantly filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, most of us leak, okay? And we have to be refilled, and we'll be talking about that. But that's what I believe the Bible teaches. And if you disagree, that's fine. If you believe in Jesus and you disagree with my view, that's no problem. You know, we're brothers and sisters, and we should be able to learn from each other and have healthy intercourse. But here's the purpose of what I want to accomplish today. I want you to know the Spirit who dwells within you. And I don't want you just to know about baptism and fullness in sort of a theological checklist way. Oh, I know that.
move on to the next, you know, doctrine. Now, I want you to know this in a way that becomes radioactive in your life. And that it will continue to be radioactive in your life. That it will lead to a change in how you relate to the Spirit. And the best way for me to do that is to tell you who the Spirit is that you've been baptized with and who now dwells in you now and forever. So that you know, I mean, it's made me a little radioactive, as you can probably tell. Actually, I'm glowing, you know.
Let's get serious here. First of all, the Spirit is, I'm going to tell you three things. First of all, He's unpredictable, He's holy, and He's loving. Okay, first of all, the Spirit is unpredictable. Acts 2:2, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind from heaven filled the house. You know, in John 3, Jesus says the Holy Spirit's like the wind. It blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from. Jesus is saying the Holy Spirit is unpredictable. He is full of surprises. And then Jesus adds this. And most of you, I had never seen this for quite a while. He adds this. This is amazing. He says, and so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now, what's he saying? He's saying that those who have the Spirit dwelling in them, they're unpredictable. Now, this is no excuse, okay? This is no excuse for some of the crazy things you do. But the Spirit is full of surprises, and you will be full of surprises too. Now, soon after I became a Christian, I was driving on a highway in a car that I liked, you know. And kids started throwing stones at the car. And I slammed on my brakes. I was really angry. I was upset that these kids were damaging my car. They were not showing me respect. So I jump out of the car and I start chasing after these kids. I run down this embankment and we're going running through these trees. And and they didn't have the smarts to separate. So I ended up catching most of them. And I'm about to give them a lecture so that they will never, ever do this to anyone again. And out of my mouth comes, do you guys know Jesus? And I tell them about Jesus. And I pray with them. And then I get back in my rock-pitted car and drive home. The Spirit just surprising you. Now, does the Spirit dwell in you? Have you been baptized and have the Spirit in you? Are you experiencing the surprises? Okay. Are you experiencing the unpredictable Holy Spirit at work in you? Well, that's the first thing. Your partner is unpredictable. So be ready for surprises. Secondly, the Spirit is holy. And you know, I'm not talking about holier than thou. Holy in the sense that he wants to make us more like Jesus. Okay? Verse 3 says, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Man, can you imagine? Fire is used as a symbol for God's consuming holiness. And this must have been literally terrifying to see, you know, to realize fire had come and is resting on you. It must have also been exhilarating because you realized you weren't getting burned. But this was amazing to see this. And Jesus, John the Baptist says,
I baptize you with water, but there's one coming after me, meaning Jesus. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And he says, the fire will consume all sin. Consume the chaff, the sin. Which raises the question, why weren't the disciples consumed by the fire? Which raises an even more personal question, why weren't you and I consumed when the fire came upon us? The holiness of God. Why weren't we consumed? Well, we'll come back to that. That's pretty important to talk about, so we'll come back to it. But here's what happened to me. After that night, I found surprise. I wanted to read the Bible. I had never wanted to. It was not an interest before. I wanted to read. Bigger surprise. I understood what I was reading. Even bigger surprise. I wanted to worship with God's people. Who could? I mean, church was boring before this. I wanted to be there. Even bigger surprise. I started to see my sin. And I didn't deny it, make excuses, stuff it, or whatever. I began to freely confess it. And I found that through all this, God was growing me in holiness. More like Jesus. And, you know, with the recent bout with cancer, I have needed and I have received a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. And the result has been I'm repenting of sins in a much deeper way. Repenting of my obsessive need for respect, for control, and for good health. And as a result of repenting of that, I'm increasingly realizing that I don't need those things because Jesus is enough. You see, Jesus is enough. And Jesus, as a result, has become much more sweeter to me in these days. I mean, I have ups and downs because, again, I leak. But this has been an incredible time of the Spirit working in my life. How about you? The Spirit's in you. Are you growing in holiness? He's there to grow you in holiness. And then the third thing, the Spirit is loving. He has come to enable you to love Christ, to love the church, and in this passage, he's pointing out to us to especially to love the world. Listen to verse 4. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Now here's a little aside here. Notice that these tongues are different than what charismatic tongues are today and the tongues I spoke in that night. These are known languages. The tongues that most people experience today are a heavenly language that no one understands. Okay? So we're talking about something different here. But what is going on here? I mean, they're hearing them in different tongues. What's going on here? God is reversing the curse of Babel. You remember, you know, when God created Adam and Eve and all their descendants, they were given this mandate: be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth with my love. God so loves the world, he wanted the whole earth filled with his love. But when the fall occurred, And they were driven out of the garden, and people started to multiply and head east of Eden. They came to this area called the Valley of Shinar, and they said, let's build a city here with a tower reaching to heaven so that we will not be scattered over all the earth. Now, what are they doing? They're disobeying God. They're saying, we're not going to love the world. We want to stick together. And the fact is, they were able to do these things because they were all speaking the same language. So God came down, and what did he do? He confused their language. He created all these different languages so they couldn't understand themselves. And they couldn't build this city. And what did they do? He scattered them to the ends of the earth. And if he hadn't done that, you and I would have never heard the message. And that's something. And so God is reversing the curse. But now here's something that's interesting about this. This is a little hard. Listen, all these people that are listed, all these nations are part of the Roman Empire. Everyone in the Roman Empire spoke Greek fluently. It was the language of the day. So they spoke Greek fluently. And in fact, like people in Switzerland, most people think that they spoke at least two or three other languages. So why does God have them hear it in their own native tongue? It's because the Spirit is loving. And the Spirit wants to connect with people at the heart level, at their heart language. And there's a principle here. You know, if the Spirit is in us, he wants us to connect with people at a heart level, at a deep level, in a profound way, so that the Spirit through us can love them. Now, when Liz and I became Christians, we didn't know much at all about Christianity. We had not had much training. What we did know was that Jesus had changed our lives. And as a result, we wanted other people to know about it. And so what we did was we made lists. Family, friends, neighbors, coworkers, who, as far as you know, did not know Jesus. We wanted them to have what we had. And so what we started to do was we started praying for them. And we started to invite them for hospitality. And we were, without knowing it, we're really on to something. Because in the Bible, hospitality is sort of a taste of heaven. And in that time of hospitality, the Spirit was connecting us with them in a profound and deep way, in such a way that what they were experiencing in our hospitality was God loving them through us. How about you? The Spirit is in you, and the Spirit is wanting to love people through you. Are you connecting deeply with people? Are you inviting them into your lives in such a way that they begin to experience God loving them through you? So that's three things about the Spirit that's in you and what you can expect as a Christian that God will be doing. He's unpredictable. He's holy, and he's loving, and so are those who are filled with him. Now, that leads us to B. That's no. Now, the next one is B. Be baptized and continually filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, experience the once and for all baptism of the Holy Spirit. It only happens once and for all, and he stays with you. He'll never leave you or forsake you. But then continue to live under the Spirit's unpredictable, holy, loving control. Continue. So let's look at each of them. How can you be baptized with the Holy Spirit? By believing in Jesus. That's the way you get baptized, by the Holy Spirit. Verse 11 tells us that. The people from the nations say, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. What are the wonders of God? Well, the commentators are pretty much unanimous. It's what God has recently done in the person of Jesus. It's about Jesus. They're declaring the wonders of what God has done in Jesus. And, the night that I was, that I became a Christian, those two truths that exploded in my mind were these. And they had never been in my mind together before. They came and just changed my whole life. And the two truths were this. I'm a sinner. And the other truth is, Jesus is a Savior for sinners. I mean, that those two truths came together, exploded. At that point, I believed in Jesus. And what I experienced then was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And of course, he had to do it that way because I am such a, you know, control, you know, count it. I was an accountant in a former life. I was a CPA. I was an auditor. I went out and counted things. And God says, okay, what you need is a good dose of surprise. Now, others of you don't have quite the problems I do. And God just sort of sneaks in very quietly. But, you know, he woke me up. And those two truths, and I believed in Jesus. I stopped trusting myself. And he baptized me with the Holy Spirit once and for all. How about you? Have you ever believed in Jesus? Now, there's some of you here who are probably saying, no, I have not yet believed in Jesus. Those two things haven't come together for me. I just would invite you to believe in him today. And simply, realize your situation and believe in it. But until you come to that point, here's a good place to hang around. Now, some of you have believed and you know you've been baptized, and I want you to know that you have the Spirit. If you believed in Jesus, no matter what, maybe nothing spectacular seemed to happen to you, you have the Spirit. God will fulfill his promise. You have this. If you believe in Jesus, the Spirit is in you. You've been baptized by the Spirit, and the Spirit wants to fill you. And you can be continually filled by the Spirit. Now, often we don't experience that. And so that leads me to the next question. How can you continually be filled with the Spirit? How can you continually be filled with the Spirit? And the answer is by continuing to believe in Jesus. And in fact, Jesus himself says it. This is great. John chapter 7, Jesus says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and let him drink who believes in me. As the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant the Spirit. You want more of the Spirit? You go to Jesus. You drink of Jesus. Now, how do you drink of Jesus? Well, here it is. Look back at verse 1 again. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Who was they? The disciples. You see, you drink of Jesus in community. You drink of Jesus in the church. We need one another. What were they doing together? They were talking about what Jesus had done. They were talking about what Jesus had said. They were talking about what Jesus had promised, the Spirit. And they were praying for the Spirit to come. And then on Pentecost, it came. And what you find is that over and over and over again, you find that same group of people coming together, facing incredible opposition, and they pray, Lord, fill us afresh and anew with the Spirit. Weak people praying, saying, fill us with your Spirit and give us opportunities to love others. And they did. And because of that, we're here today. They took the word and they loved the world. You know, I have to tell you, I forget this stuff all the time. I don't always glow, even when I'm on chemo. But you know what? Because I've been making this radioactive in my life, on Friday, I'm driving to the doctor's office, and there's no kids throwing stones this time, and I'm driving to the doctor's office for an appointment, and I'm praying, you know, Lord, your Spirit's in me. I'm just asking you now to fill me. You know, in other words, I'm turning my control, or I want you to control me and use me. And I would love you to give me some open doors of opportunity to talk to people about Jesus. I didn't connect that with my doctor's appointment at all. But I get the doctor's appointment, and I'm talking, and the doctor says, well, now how are you doing on the chemo? And I said, and she was asking about my strength, you know. And I said, well, actually, I was strong enough to... I said, I was strong enough to preach for the first time since my surgery. I said, in fact, I preached a sermon called Don't Waste Your Dark Valley. And it was based on Psalm 23. And I said it was inspired by a blog that was sent to me, which you might find very helpful for your patients who are people of faith. And she says, yeah, well, tell me what it is. She said, well, the blog, it was written by two guys that I know and respect, and it was about don't waste your cancer. They both had cancer. And she said, well, where can I get a hold of that blog? So I gave her the, you know, how to find it. And I says, you know, and then she said, well, and how can I get a hold of your sermon? I'd like to hear that. And so I said, well, I gave her the... I gave her, you know, how to get the sermon online, and I said, you know, a lot of people are finding it helpful, and you may have some people who are, you know, are going through dark valleys that you could pass it on to. Now, at that point, she said, you know, in your prayers, could you possibly pray for me? And I said, I surely will. And you see, I mean, friends, I tell you, when you ask God to fill you and you ask the Spirit to give you open doors of opportunity, buckle your seatbelts. God loves, God delights, and just start to look for Him. It's amazing. It's amazing. So, how about you? You know, if you've experienced the fullness of the Holy Spirit, you know what I'm talking about. You know there's times where God opens doors and things are happening. And if we just remember to that we've got a divine live-in, that we've got a senior partner, and he's for us, and he wants to love the world through us,
It's amazing what can happen. It truly is amazing. Ask for those open doors. Now, that brings us to our final point, do. Do life as people baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. And what I want to do here is to just, you know, show you how the Spirit is loving the world through Harbor. And let me just point out several ways. You already heard from Susan Muncy. You heard from Justin about, you know, faith and work and about mercy and generate hope. Let me mention some other things that you may not know about. Our goal was to plant 10 additional sites over the next 5 years. Already, advancing the vision giving has enabled us to plant 4 new churches in Carlsbad, City Heights, Spanish-speaking in Chula Vista, and Ocean Beach. And 2 new sites are in Embryo, Linda Vista, and Golden Hill. In addition, 8 internships were funded, including the Shims, who are working at Harbor Mid-City with a view of a church plant in Linda Vista, the McBrides, who are here this morning, who are working at downtown and preparing to plant in Golden Hill, the Palominos, who are part of our Hispanic ministry, the Hacks, who are now church planting in a multi-site church in Columbus, Ohio, the Aogis, who are heading back to Japan in about another 6 months or so, I guess maybe a little bit longer than that. They're going back to Japan to plant a multi-site model like Harbor. Others are in the pipeline. In addition to these church plants and church planting internships, your giving has allowed us to build the infrastructure of our church planting center, which is amazing. We continue to be able to support our new church plants through that. In addition, now get this. In addition, we have held monthly training meetings for church planters, 2 multi-site conferences, and done training. My estimate, this is an estimate, obviously, is that over the past 3 years of this campaign, we have ministered and trained pastors and church leaders over 1,000 people, including seminars we've done elsewhere, and that includes teams that have come to visit us from Boston, Canada, Australia, Japan, Chile, and India. To learn more about what's going on here, you've heard the other things that have been done at downtown. Let me just mention one that you might not know the connection. One of our site-specific emphasis here for downtown was church life, which led to the hiring of Stephen Cooper, which I think is a pretty good investment. Okay. And so it's been really, really neat. But, you know, there's still more. And here's what really excites me. I have been captured by this verse in Acts 2:6. It says, when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment. You see, the Spirit wants to make us a bewildering people. He wants to make us, and you know, downtown is one of the most bewildering churches I have ever been a part of. It's listen, my dream church. Why? Because we have family and friends that came, and neighbors who came the last time I preached, and they were bewildered. They were bewildered by the diversity in our midst. But not just simply the diversity of it, that there was a loving diversity. And it's one thing to get together a mixture of people,
It's another thing for those people to love each other. And they saw something that they were bewildered by. And so that it prompts the question, what does this mean? Well, you know, Jesus is the glue. Jesus is the glue. But the real impact is not even when we gather together, it's when we're sent out with the benediction. You realize that Harbor's constituency is now about somewhere between 1,500 and 2,000 people who are released each week to live out the fullness of the Spirit by loving the people that God brings them in contact with. And as we continue to grow, and as other churches continue to grow in San Diego, we can expect to see crime decrease, justice and mercy initiatives taking place, more and more people praising God, greater unity among the churches, families being healed, and people treated with dignity and respect. That's what we're looking for. Thank you. Let me just close with this. Are you experiencing the Spirit in your life? If not, why not? You know, if you're like me, I think I know the underlying reason. It's just too good to be true. It's just, you know, it's just too good to be true. To think that God, the holy God, the creator of the universe, would want to make his residence in me and to use me to love people in such a way that they will be changed for all eternity. You know, that just seems too good to be true. Not that God can't do it, but why would he want to do it in me? It's too good to be true. But you know, my friends, that's not the real obstacle. There's something else that is the real obstacle. There's something else that is far, far, far more good to be true. But it's this thing that once you grasp this thing, it makes sense of everything else. What is the thing that is far, 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 far too good to be true? It's John 3:16. And maybe you've gotten bored by this because you see it showing up every place on football players and, you know, but listen to it again, fresh and new. For God so loved the world that he gave his son. Now, my mentor, Ed Clowney, said that just doesn't make sense. What makes sense is to reverse that. God so loved his son that he gave him the world. But for God to so love a sin-sick world that he gave his son that's just too good to be true. And yet the fact is that once you grasp the reality of that, then everything else falls in place and it makes perfect sense that God could come and live in us and make a difference in our lives. Why weren't the disciples consumed by the fire? Or more personally, why weren't you and I consumed with the fire? It's because God so loved the world that he gave his son. And Jesus came and lived the perfect life of love that you and I should have lived. And he did it not primarily as our example, but he did it as our representative. He did it in our place so that we could get credit for his perfect love for the world. And then Jesus, having fulfilled the law and fulfilled the love, he then went to the cross. And on the cross, he took upon himself all of our sin of not loving the world. And he died in our place. And at that moment, God poured out his fire of consuming holiness on the Son he loved, because he was bearing our sin. And so the result is, at the moment that you say, I'm a sinner, Jesus is my Savior, at that point, when you believe in Jesus, the Spirit comes into you because your sins are forgiven and you're righteous in Jesus and you're not consumed. But you have the Spirit within you. Crucified, dead and buried, on the third day he rose from the grave. Hung around with his disciples to prove that he was alive for 40 days. Then he ascended to heaven. 10 days later, he sent his Spirit. We're in heaven with him right now because he ascended for us. But he's in us here on earth because he sent the Spirit. My friends, remember who's in you. Pray that you be continually filled as you drink of Jesus in community. And then ask for those open doors of opportunity. Let's pray together. Father, there may be people here this morning who are ready to put their faith in Jesus. And so I ask that they would simply pray along with me. Lord, I'm a sinner, but Jesus is a Savior for sinners. And I now put my faith in him. And there may be people here today who are Christians but are not experiencing the fullness of your Spirit. And Lord, with them I pray, Lord, forgive us for forgetting that your Spirit dwells within us. Thank you so much that he's with us. He has baptized us. Thank you that he will never leave us or forsake us. Thank you that he will increasingly make us complete in Christ. And right now, we ask you to fill us afresh and anew with your Spirit. And give us even today opportunities to love others in the power of the Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.